So most of this summer, we're going to be journeying through the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to kind of be journeying this whole idea of unstoppable church, that what Jesus did, and I think it's so important at times just to go back and remind ourselves what Jesus said at the beginning, what the whole thing about church is about, and just to look at an example of a first century church that at times struggled and got things totally wrong, and yet God used them and worked through them in a very powerful way. So I want us all to know that we are part of the greatest movement in the history of the world. Sometimes I don't think we feel that. Sometimes I think we look at and we think, well, yeah, but, you know, church is not trending on Twitter, so I'm not sure if we're really the greatest movement in the history of the world. I think we look around us and see, but everything else seems to be moving. Everything else seems to, gain notoriety. I'm just telling you, we got to remind ourselves of this. We are part of the greatest movement in the history of the world. You are part of a local church. You are part of the greatest movement in the history of the world. And at times we just got to remind ourselves that there's so many other things competing for our attention that we might miss what God wants to do in us and through us as a part of a local church. So here's what Jesus declared. Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock. This rock of what? This rock that he said what? Where Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, I will build my church. That means it's not my responsibility. It's not your responsibility. It's not our responsibility. It's Jesus' responsibility to build his church. And he goes further and he says, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So there's just, it's not going away. It's not going to be stopped. Hell's not going to stop it. Death's not going to stop it. Nothing is going to stop this unstoppable church. That's the whole picture that Jesus gives us to be reminded of, that we will either partner with Jesus or we will work against Jesus. There's really only our two options. We get to partner with Jesus and what he is doing in this thing called the unstoppable church, or we will either work against him, as at times we do, trying maybe with good intentions, but we end up doing things that are contrary to how God wants us to work and move and to operate. So if you're opening the book of Corinthians, okay, 1 Corinthians, I want you just to see this, and then I'm going to introduce you to kind of what Corinth looks like today. So he says what? Paul says, I am writing to God's church in Corinth. Notice it's not your church, really, right? It's God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people, and he made you holy by means of Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to come back to that phrase in a moment, but I want you to experience what it would look like today if you got on the plane and stepped into ancient Corinth.
Since it was a hub of travel and commerce with a population of over 200,000 people, it was yet another location for the gospel to have far-reaching impact. Let's return to the book of Acts. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Acts 18:1-4. Luke tells us that after Paul arrived in Corinth, he soon met Priscilla and Aquila, fellow tent makers who had been deported from Rome by Emperor Claudius. According to first century records, Claudius tried to rid Rome of Judeans and Christians in about 49 AD. Now, Paul and his new friends may have sold their tents right here in this location in what would have been shops at the western side of the forum. Paul also followed his normal custom of going to the synagogue to preach the gospel.
So there you have a picture of what it would look like today if you walked into what is the ancient city of Corinth that this book is written to. So here he is, he's writing to God's church, and I want you to catch the end, because if you've read anything in the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that Corinth was a church that had a lot of struggles, they had a lot of things going wrong, and so it's important that you understand what he says at the beginning, where he calls what? Who had been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul's going to talk about a lot in this book, okay? That they are supposed to be, as they are following Jesus, be different than the city of Corinth around them, okay? That the culture was in such a way and pervasive and evil at times and leading them in all sorts of different directions that he said, do you understand that following Jesus, you're going to do things different than all the people around you? I'm just going to tell you that. You're going to do things different than all the people around you. And that was a call to them to remind them of this. Hey, this unstoppable church, that means at times Jesus has called us to act differently than everything else we see around us. I know everybody else is doing it. I know everybody else is, this looks like fun. This looks like the way to live. But Jesus calls us so often to live and be different than what we see around us, because he wants us to thrive. He wants us to do well. He wants us to flourish. And so that calling away is to say, I know it looks good, and I know it looks like everybody's having fun and everybody's doing great, but I'm going to call you to a life that is going to flourish, and it's going to be different from a lot of what you see around you. So it's important you understand that up front. He is calling them to be different because of what Christ has done for them and in them. And he continues, I always thank my God for you and for his gracious gifts that he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. So you think if Paul's got to write a bunch of instructions and, hey, this is going on, you need to stop this, you should be doing this, you wouldn't think he'd be thankful for these people. You'd think he'd be grumbling, complaining about them. Why am I writing this to you? You people are making me mad, right? You're frustrating me. I don't know what to do with you. Instead, he is thankful for them and what Jesus is doing them. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your elegant words and all your knowledge. I need you to understand again that all we have is a gift from God, and whether we understand this or not, our church is a gift from God. Getting to be able to gather together, having the things that we have, and the buildings we have, and the ministries we have, and the people we have, this is all a gift from God. And that's going to be important for you to understand today as we walk through this first part of it, because sometimes we just forget this. We forget that what we have is a gift from God, and we forget that that means we think about things differently because they're a gift, and how we should view and think about a gift. He says, I appeal to you, because this is the first problem he's going to run into. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Uh-oh, he's talking about harmony, which means what? There's disharmony, okay? There's problems. They're having some arguments. There's some things going on. So he talks about, let there be no division in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Now, what I want you to see today is what they were fighting over. In fact, Paul's going to talk about it twice. So we're going to be here in chapter 1, and we're actually going to skip over to chapter 3 because he's going to talk about it again, because it's a big issue that they're dividing over something. And so here it goes. For some of the members of Chloe's household, okay, I just think it's interesting a woman ratted them out, okay? So, sorry, ladies, okay? So Chloe's upset at what's going on, and she tells them, they've told me about your quarrels, okay? Love that word. Isn't that great? Next time your kids are arguing, tell them to stop quarreling, okay? They'll have to Google it, and by the time they're done Googling, they'll forget what they're arguing about. Be awesome, okay? You ought to try that, okay? So there's some quarrels going on. There's some arguments. Okay, and Chloe has told them about it. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow Christ. So here's what's going on. They all pick a different person and said, well, I'm following this person, and I'm following that person. And that's part of this division that's going on in the church. And you need to understand this, why Paul's addressing this right off the bat, because division has the power to destroy a local church. It does. Whether you understand it or not, whether you get what's going on or not. Division has the power to destroy a local church. I have seen it. Some of you have seen it before. It just has that power to do that because everybody gets on their own team and everybody gets in separate corners and we forget about what Jesus has done for us. So he says, I know, listen, division has this power to destroy. Don't let it destroy you. Because this is what Paul says next, right? Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. That's what he wants to say. Why on earth is this an issue? There is one person we follow. His name is Jesus, okay? Nobody else in here died and rose again. Therefore, we're all out. We follow Jesus. I thank God I did not baptize any of you. This is where he just goes, and you can just tell he's writing a letter because he's so frustrated at this point. I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, for now on no one can say they baptized in my name. And he goes, oh yeah, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anybody else. He's just trying to be as honest as possible, saying, why are we dividing over who we are following? For Christ did not send me to baptize. That's not why I'm here, okay? I'm here to preach the good news, because this is important what he's saying, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. Do you know what he's saying here? And I'm going to quote somebody, I probably quote Andy Stanley more than his dad, but I want to quote Charles Stanley here, because what Paul is saying is, you guys are all divided into the wrong thing. It's all about Jesus. And he reminds us of this, and I love this quote. The most important thing in the world is your personal relationship with Christ. They forgot that. Because they forgot that, they were like, well, I follow Paul. I like the way he teaches. No, I like Apollos. He's funnier. He uses better videos, right? I like this guy. I like that guy. They're all dividing into factions, and he's like, what are you doing? The most important thing in the world is your personal relationship with Christ, and you've forgotten about that. That's important for everybody in the room, because that word personal is huge. That means I can't make you. Nobody can make you. It is your decision every day when you get up. Today, a day I follow Jesus or not. What am I doing to make sure I continue that personal relationship? Okay? Do I have time in my day where I open up scripture and I let God speak into my life? Hard relationship with somebody you don't talk to, they don't talk to you, okay? And we have his word so available to us. But if you're missing out on that, you're missing on the most important thing in the world, and that is your personal relationship with Christ. That is an everyday opportunity to connect with the risen Lord and let him speak into our life to encourage us, to help us, to correct us as we live in this world. So I hope your personal relationship is going well. And this is a great day, if not, to say, time for a course correction, time to move in a new direction, time to make sure every day I'm carving into my schedule, do it the first thing, do it the last thing, doesn't matter. Find time, put it in your schedule, develop that personal relationship with Christ. Now I'm going to skip over to chapter 3 because he's having the same argument, but he's going to talk about it in a little different way in order to get them to understand one of the big problems here they're having with this whole division thing. When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, because that's what they were just arguing about, right? And another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you, and I love this, acting just like the people of the world? So that's the second thing. Wait a minute, we're off here. When we're doing this, we're off. And you all of a sudden are not reflecting Christ, you're just reflecting the world, because that's the world they lived in Corinth, right? Everybody had a party, every person they liked, okay, whether in politics or different things that they followed, they went after. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that because we're called different. So after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. And each of us did the work the Lord gave us. That's what he says. You guys are all mistaken on this. All we are servants doing what God has called and asked us to do. That's all we're doing. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. So he says, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. That's Paul's way of saying, no, don't give me credit. I plant seeds. Yeah, I was the first one in town, and I told you about Jesus, and you respond to him, and don't think you give me credit for where you are, okay? Don't give it to Apollos. We're all doing God's role in everything he's called us to do. God is the one who makes it grow. We just all have different roles, okay? It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is God is the one who makes the seed grow. Now, why is this so important? Because we all have different roles, and God gets all the credit because he gets all the glory. And anytime I am just tempted to take credit, anytime I'm just tempted to reflect that to myself, or you're tempted to reflect that to yourself, we miss out. God has called me to do a role. I'm going to step into that role. I'm going to give my best in that role of what he called me to do. But God gets all the credit for what happens and what takes place. So don't boast, I love this, about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you. Let me give you this verse in another translation, because we just got to sit on this for a moment. So don't boast about following. Stop with all that. Everything belongs to you. What is he talking about? So maybe this will help you. I don't want to hear any of you bragging about yourself or anyone else. Everything is already yours as a gift. And he's going to just try to get us to get a different picture in our minds that I want us to get this morning. Our church, our leaders, our resources are a gift. That's all he's telling them, okay? Our church, our leaders, our resources are a gift. God has just open-handed given us so much. It's just an incredible gift. And we can't miss that, okay? And it means something that we are not owners, we are stewards. Now, this is important because, and I could be totally wrong, and I hope I'm totally wrong, but I think sometimes, and it's just because you're the pastor, I'm the pastor, this happens, okay? Everything's, this is my church, okay? So, I used to teach the 3rd, 4th, and 5th graders on Wednesday nights, and I tried to have a discussion about church from time to time. It always went so well, okay? Because, whose church is this? Well, it's your church, okay? And I wish I could remember the time and who it was who looked at the person who said, well, this is your church, and said, no, you don't know anything. Ryan bought the church from Ed. I have no idea what you guys talk about at home. I was just blown away because I didn't even know that. So, it's marvelous what they say, right? So, I'm like, I wonder if this happens here, okay? It probably does, maybe it doesn't, I'm totally wrong. But I just need to clear something up this morning because this is really important what Paul is saying. That at times we just do this and we fixate and we forget something, okay? So can I just tell you something? This is not my church. This is not my church, okay? This is not Ryan's church. I can say that. He's not here this morning. He's gone on vacation, okay? I can say this morning too. This is not his church either, okay? No, I didn't get paid any money, darn it, for it. So, right? This is not his church either. This is important that you understand this, that we understand this together, okay? So what does it mean? Well, we're not owners. We are stewards. So let me give you this picture of what this looks like. That this is not my church, not Ryan's church, okay? Don't divide over, who you're following, okay? Don't do that. That's not what we want you to do. Because we're not owners, we are stewards, okay? This is our church to steward, not to own, okay? This is our church to steward. That means open-handed, what does God want us to do? And this is important. So let me give you this picture. Close hand, open hand. Ownership is this. It's mine. Okay? When your kids get close to driving, no, the car's mine. Okay? It's mine. Close fist around what we have. That's an owner's mentality. It's mine. I have it. Okay? None of you had to teach your kids this. Okay? They did this at an early age. They grabbed a toy, and the toy is mine. Okay? This is like built into us. This is why what God calls us to do is something different, right? It's no. This is not how we think. This is not how we think. This is how everybody else thinks. This is how we think. This is how we think, open-handed. Open-handed. It's not mine to grip. It's not mine to hold. It's not mine to grab onto. It's not mine to say it's mine. It's mine to say whatever, God, you want to do with it, I am up to whatever you want to do. And I open my hands instead of closing them around what I believe is mine. And I open them up and say, okay, God, whatever you want to do. That's a huge difference. Okay? It's a huge difference in the way that we think. Because most of us, I'm telling you, you don't even have to try. This is how we think. This is how we think. But that's mine. That's mine. That's mine. And we use this language all the time. And I'm telling you, when he gets to church, okay, and when he gets to following Jesus, Jesus says, no, 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 open him up. Open him up. That means everything you have is a gift for me, and I want you to steward it, and I want you to do that with open hands. Because I can do great things when you have open hands. And you are ready to just understand that everything's a gift, and hands are open, and whatever you want to do with what we have, that's what we want you to do. And I want us to get this today. Because this is how we have to be as a church. Okay? Way too much of this and more of this. More of figuring out how God wants us to do this and how we live like this. And it all goes back to, upon this rock I will build my church. That's why Jesus says it's his church. I own it, right? I bought it with my blood. Unless you were crucified and rose again, okay? Can't do this. Jesus says it's mine, okay? But I want you to do this with it. And I want you to see what would happen if you did this. What if you just start living life like this? What would that look like if you just start living life like this instead of my stuff and my resources and my money? And we just did this and we just said, God, what on earth do you want to do if I just open my hands and let you do something powerful with me? Stewards, lead, serve, and give differently. Owners don't. Owners, and even if you think this is my church, this is what happened, all that's Ed's problem, right? Well, that's Ed's to figure out, right? That trash on the ground, I guess Ed better pick that up, right? That it's easy if you put ownership on somebody else. It's not mine. Somebody else better deal with it. But when we think we're stewards, we're open-handed, oh my goodness, I all of a sudden lead differently. Because this is not mine to grab and hold. This is mine to simply serve and give everything I got to. I serve differently. I serve with open hand. However you want to use me, okay? It's not my class. It's not my sermon. It's not my platform. It's not my mic. It's not my stuff. It is God, what do you want to do? And I give differently. I give differently because I understand, wow, everything is a gift from God. And what could he do if I would just open up my hands? Now, I realize part of the reason we did what we did at Good Friday, okay, and we will do again next month when we do baptism, to partner with another church, is to try to do this. Because this doesn't happen very often in the church world in our city. It just doesn't, okay? Because we tore up my people, okay? That's my, no. Everything I got's a gift, okay? I like this song I've been listening to because the phrase in it is, I came here with nothing. Well, that's true. I came here with nothing, okay? Jill and I came here with nothing, okay? I came here with nothing. No people. No. I was welcomed in to lead this church. I come here with nothing, and I recognize that everything is a gift from God, and I've got to do this more. So I'm asking you to join me, that we stop doing this, and we start doing this, and we see what God might have in store for us if we would be stewards of everything he's given to us here. That we would think, we would lead, we would serve, and we would give differently with open hands to what God wants to do in our lives. So as we get ready to take communion this morning, I'm going to ask us just to pray. I'm going to ask you to be a little weird this morning, okay? Just be a little weird, okay? And I'm asking you to close your eyes, but I'm going to ask you to put your hands in front of you open. Okay? I know, that's weird. Ed, you're asking this to be weird. I know. Okay, I'll pray fast, okay? Just do that for a moment, because I want you to be in that posture of saying, God, my hands are open. I want to receive what you have for me. And then we will take communion this morning. Father, our hands are open. Help them to stay open. Show us every place we have put our fist around it, because it's mine. We follow you. And what you whisper to us is, open your hands. I want to use your resources and your gifts and your money in a very powerful way. Open your hands. I pray as a church we would open our hands, that this is ours to steward, not to own. Father, wherever there's been confusion, I pray would go away. This is not my church. This is not Ryan's church. This is not the elders' church. This is our church to steward with open hands, and not to own and not to claim ownership on, but to do what you have called us to do. And as we get ready to gather around your table to take the cup and the bread, we recognize that you opened your hands and you gave us everything. You opened your hands to have them nailed to a cross. Rose again on the third day, and then opened your hands again and invited your followers to see that you were alive. We open our hands this morning, Father, and we receive the cup and the bread as a reminder that everything we have is a gift from you. And we ask you to bless the cup and the bread as we hold them, as we pray together, as we receive them as a gift from you. May we live with hands wide open. In Jesus' name, amen.